Amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, I want to welcome you again to the bridge, and I want to give you a heads up. If you're familiar with us, today's going to be a little different. And if you are really familiar with us, you'll chuckle at that. But today's way of being different is that we're going old school this morning. No videos, no props. This morning, it's you, me, and God's Word. You, me, and God's Word. If you were here last week, you know that we ended a series that we had entitled Truth, Proof, and Love, where we took 13 weeks to look at the biblical essence of what truth was, the proof that God gives us, and the love that it envelops. And we ended last week on Easter Sunday looking at John chapter 9, a message we entitled Now I See. Well, what a platform that creates for the series that we're going to begin this week. We're going to walk through the second book of Peter. Peter is one of the most powerful personalities in all of God's Word. And this morning, before we jump into 2 Peter, we're going to get to know Peter. I've entitled our series, Beware Silver-Tongued Devils. Beware Silver-Tongued Devils. After coming out of Truth, Proof, and Love, and looking on Easter Sunday at John 9 where we see, Now I See. It's only fitting that we take a look at what it is that is the cancer of our day. And that is mostly lies, half-truths, things that the enemy would want you to believe. Not from the camps that would efface God. Not those that would say, there is no Christian faith. That's all a bunch of hooey. But rather those from within. You see, having now built on the platform of truth, proof, and love, I think it's absolutely critical that we as God's people learn to understand the difference between truths and lies that come wrapped in the church. Now I see is where we were last week. I have sensed God's call to prepare you to see the snakes. It's one thing to see the truth and to lift up the glory of God and say, Amen. It's another thing to see the snakes. And you say, well, Pastor Jeff, why do you make such a big deal out of that? Well, I would encourage you to go to God's Word and see how often as you peruse the New Testament, you hear God warning us to beware the false prophets. Jesus telling us to watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing. You will see before we're done with this series that the second book, the second letter of Peter, Peter 2, is primarily about that warning. If you read the book of Jude, you will find the same thing. So we're going to take some time over the next weeks, probably 13 weeks as I've mapped it out. We're going to walk through 2 Peter. Now, if you're a part of the church, if you've walked with God for a while, and if you've had a Christian experience, a church home, I want to ask you to think about something. When was the last time you had 2 Peter preached? When was the last time you had Jude preached? We're going to go where few go. But I'll tell you the truth. God has led us there. And I know it's a pervasive problem in our day to day. I'm not nearly as concerned about you being pulled away by other worldviews and those that will tell you that there is no Jesus. My greatest concern is that you'll be pulled away by the false teachers, by the wolves in sheep's clothing. God thought it was so important that he gave us 2 Peter and Jude, whose primary focus is to bring this to light. We're going to spend a little bit of time with that. And I pray that each and every one of us that calls the bridge home or those that are watching with us over the internet will become strengthened in your walk. Our goal here is to build discipled warriors for Christ. And I don't use those terms lightly. And if you're not comfortable with being a warrior, you need to wake up and realize you're in a war. That's real life every day, every single day. So what are we going to do to start? I want to introduce you to Peter in a way that I pray is old school, no videos. I was very tempted to use the Rocky motif. I watched most of the Rocky movies this week looking for the highlights that would tie directly in. And let me just tell you this, that it could do a very good job of drawing some parallels. Peter was in very much the real way, the Rocky of his day. You know, just kind of a thug. Somebody who didn't deserve what he ultimately became. Somebody whose heart, he had the heart of a lion, is hard to stop as a freight train. But sometimes he's as dumb as rocks. Didn't always think through what he did. I personally love him very much because of all the biblical characters, I find the strongest affinity to him. Somebody has once said that Peter was the guy with the foot-shaped mouth. You know, if you've ever been around somebody that would be notorious for, you know, the ready, aim, fire. You ever been around somebody that was ready, fire, aim? That's Peter. Okay. Nobody would deny his heart. Sometimes so zealous, so aggressive, so black and white that he could get himself into trouble. But as you'll see before we're done, somebody with a heart that truly, truly loves Christ. Somebody with a walk that while we need to be careful, it's Jesus we model. He's our model, not Peter. And as we look at Peter today, this is not so that we can get a better understanding of Peter in and of himself. It's that we will get a better understanding of Jesus Christ as seeing him through the eyes of Peter. My prayer is that as you learn a little bit about him and as we walk through the scriptures and see him in real life, that in many ways we'll see ourselves. In many ways we'll see Christ with a new perspective. So let's do this old school. Let's do like an old school meet and greet. Let me ask you some things about Peter. Number one, did you know that he was truly the first leader of the first church? That when we talk about Peter, when you hear that name, you're talking about and we're referencing the leader of the first Christian church. Now, that's important to remember because you're going to see some warts and some blemishes on Peter. That you're going to think, this is the guy that God chose to be the first leader of the first church? And I want you to take refuge in that. Because when you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you think, really, God, me? Remember Peter. Remember Peter. Peter's name was the first one listed every time the apostles are listed in the New Testament. We have four places where the 12 apostles are listed. Each and every time Peter's name is first. One of the times where we see him listed, that word first that we read in English really means chief or primary. He's literally called out as the leader of the disciples. Now, here's something that really blew me away. We know him as Simon. Originally, his name was Simon. When Jesus came upon him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. I'm going to call you Peter. Do you know that as you look through the New Testament, somebody might say, what's in a name? Oh, it's powerful as you study this. Simon was his birth name. Peter, which means in the original language, a piece of the rock. Jesus said, I'm going to call you a piece of the rock. I call him Rocky. He's God's Rocky. Simon is used throughout the New Testament. I want to, those of you that are comfortable with your Bible, I want you to see this because it was so powerful. As you see Peter or Simon referenced throughout the New Testament, when he is highlighted as Simon, it tends to be in one of two cases. Either it's referring to his secular place, like it's Simon's house, Simon's mother-in-law. By the way, he was married and his wife went on his missions trips with him. We know that because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. But whenever we're talking about something that's kind of a neutral secular component, his house, his mother-in-law, he's called Simon. The other times that you'll see him primarily referenced as Simon is when he's sinning. God gives him the name a piece of the rock. And when he is being that piece of the rock, you will find throughout the Gospels that he's primarily noted as Peter. Sometimes Simon Peter, because he can waffle back and forth. But as you read the scriptures, what you'll see is when he's being in the flesh, when he's being the old self, he tends to be referred to as Simon. When he's walking the talk is when you tend to read about him being referenced as Peter. Pretty powerful thing when you see what's in a name, what's in the words you use. God thought it was important enough to call this out to show us. If you're a child of God, there will be times where you're going to walk where you ought not walk, in ways you ought not walk. Don't be at all surprised if you hear heaven reach down and say, hey, you in the old flesh, knock it off. Don't forget who I called you to be. Peter's name is mentioned more times in the New Testament in the Gospels than everybody else's except for Jesus. No one speaks more to Jesus in the Bible than Peter, and nobody is spoken to more directly by Jesus than Peter. No other disciple or apostle is rebuked more by Jesus. You say, I thought you said he was the leader. He takes the most heat of all the disciples. Peter's also the first and only one to actually rebuke Jesus. This is where it gets a little uncomfortable having that affinity with him. You ever shake your fist at God? Whether it's a why me or that's not fair or I don't like that. Cozy up next to Peter. Leave me a spot, okay? Been there. No one ever professed Jesus as Lord and Christ as boldly as Peter. Yet Peter's the only one that ever verbally denied Christ. Peter received some of Jesus' greatest blessings and praises. And believe it or not, some of his most harsh direct words, Jesus' most harsh and direct words, were pointed at Peter. Simon, if you will. You say, Pastor Jeff, why do you show this great dichotomy? Because that's us. Peter is every man's champion. We, if you will walk with God honestly and openly, have to acknowledge that on our best days, I pray that I could be in the company of Peter's good days. And in my bad days, I know Simon real, real well. Real, real well. You see, we're going to read and walk through his second letter in the coming weeks. I think it's important that you know the author. You know, if I said to you, here's a book that's going to help you do X, Y, or Z. And you said, well, who wrote it? And I told you, some bozo that doesn't know anything about X, Y, or Z. Would you be at all interested in reading it? Of course not. I want you to draw a connection with Peter. Because as we walk through the truth of God's word, I want you to see the personal connection, the personal application. I'm not a professor giving speeches. I'm a pastor sharing God's word. The whole idea is that this get personal for each and every one of us. I think that only becomes enhanced as we realize who it is that God is working through in Peter. So I want to address two questions today. I want you to draw a comfort level with two questions. Number one, why are we going to focus on this guy, Peter? Why are we going to focus on his letter, 2 Peter? First answer is because it's not really his. That it's God's word, that was God writing through him. The second question is, can I relate? Is there anything personal either in him or through him for me personally? And I want you to see before we embark upon verse 1, I want you to see that this is all about you in terms of its application. It's all about me. This is God writing personally to us. So, how do we do that? I want to walk with you this morning through God's word, seeing Peter as he unfolds in Scripture. We're going to come up on him when he's fishing. We're going to take a look at him following. We're going to see him falling. We see him feeding. And we're going to watch him finish. And so I ask with you now, just bear with me and walk with me. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up. We're going to start walking in on the life of Peter, Simon, really, as he's fishing. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, if you have your Bibles, walk with me. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. You see, each and every one of us have a before Jesus component of our lives. Let's start there with Peter. Before Jesus comes into your life, before Jesus came into Simon's life. Let's meet him there and let's see what happened at that encounter. God's word says this, Mark 1, 14 through 18. Now after John the Baptist had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, preaching the good news. Jesus shows up preaching and teaching the good news and saying, quote, Jesus speaking, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. First preaching words that we see of Jesus, repent and believe in the good news. You say, Pastor Jeff, you say that a lot around here. I'm echoing the king. These are Jesus' words. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." I want you to see, as we talked about last week, Jesus was out amongst the people. If you have this idea of what it is to be a Christian is to sit in a building like this or some other that tends to look more like a church building and wait for people to come to you, you're breaking the mold and going against the grain of what our King has shown us. Over and over and over again, we see throughout Scripture that Jesus is out amongst the people. Jesus is the initiator. "Follow me," he says, "and I will make you fishers of men." Amen. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. If you look at this encounter now through the Gospel of John in verse 42 of chapter 1, the next thing we see is Jesus looked at him, meaning Peter or Simon, and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. What do you see here at the very first encounter? I want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus initiated. Jesus was out and about. Why do we do so much outside the walls of the church here at the Bridge? Because we want to be Christ-like. Our job is not to open up the door and say, "If you want to come hang out with us, look like us, act like us, sound like us, talk like us, we'll let you sit here." Our job is to be ambassadors for Christ out beyond the walls of any building. Let me remind you again that in the Bible, every time you see the word church, it's Greek, ekklesia. The church is the people. It has nothing to do with the building or the structure, and Jesus lived that out for us. The next thing that you'll see is that Peter obeyed. What happened in that encounter? He obeyed. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he did. Who was he? Just an average, everyday guy. Jesus did not call the all-stars. He made the all-stars. If you find yourself in a place where you think, "I don't know about this whole walk, you know, who am I that Jesus could use me?" Maybe you're Simon. Maybe you're Simon on your way to Peter. I can tell you here at the Bridge, we use the language brown shoes and flip-flops. That's us. God's not looking for a bunch of tuxedos and shiny black shoes. He's looking for passionate hearts that say the answer is yes, Lord, surrendered to Christ. He walks up on a couple of fishermen, watermen, if you will. A couple of local watermen. And mind you, there was a world full of prepared, professionally trained religious people, and he walked right by. That is not God's way. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I ask you to open up the ears of your heart. Is he calling you? And if you say, "He couldn't possibly be calling me to serve in any kind of ministerial capacity, because look, I have no resume whatsoever." It's not about resume, it's about resolve. It's not about your pedigree, it's about your passion. And it's not going to depend on what you can become. It's a question of who he will make you to be. Simon and Andrew heard the call and they came. He found them fishing for fish, probably stinking like fish. Found them fishing for fish and said, "I will make you fishers of men. You will work in the economy of eternity, in transactions of souls. No more worms and nets. Now hearts and souls." So we see Peter first fishing. Now we see him instantaneously in the process of following. Following, how do we know this? Because he obeyed. He obeyed. First and foremost, Jesus said, "Peter, follow me." And God's word says, immediately. No contemplation, no, "I'm not sure, not, let me check my 401k, not a matter of, well, you know, I'm not quite sure how this is going to work at home. He was married again. The one place where there's a voice louder than your spouse's is in heaven. If you have a spouse that is causing you or tempting you or demanding that you disobey God, that's unacceptable. Hear me, that's unacceptable. And I don't have time to walk you there, but if you find yourself at home later questioning me, I ask you to walk through Luke chapter 14. don't call me or send me the email till you've read Luke 14. Then I'll gladly sit down and talk that through with anybody. Listen here, because I think what you're going to see again that I love about Peter is this paradox and this contrast. We're going to see him following Christ, this obedience. And remember, the next thing we're going to do is look at him falling. Wait till you see how closely he goes from the mountaintop to the deepest valley. And then you ask yourself, can I relate to this guy? First thing we have to realize, though, is that he did obey. He surrendered all of what he has. He said, yes, Lord, no matter what. We see him making the most profound and bold statement affirming Christ. Jesus said to him at one point, who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps in as he normally did, speaking on behalf of the others, because he couldn't stand to sit there and let somebody else answer. I know. Ooh. That's Peter. You know that guy? That's Peter. He jumped in. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter followed, and he followed well. But, I want to encourage you to read and get to know Peter through Matthew 16, because here's the real deal snapshot of him. When he follows Jesus and we see him being lifted up and praised, it's in verses 13 through 20 of Matthew 16. Listen to what God's word said. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, Jesus now said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This is a passage that is often misunderstood. You see, our Catholic friends will point to this and say Peter was the first pope, and look, Jesus said he's going to build the church on Peter. That's a misunderstanding, and it's a lack of integrity to the academic approach to understanding Scripture. If you go into the original languages and you break this down in its grammatical context, what you'll see is the rock that Jesus is referencing is back to himself. The truth statement that Jesus is recognized, and Peter says, I tell people you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. Jesus said, that's correct, and that's the rock upon which I will build my church. Now, Peter, you're going to be a great representative here. But did you notice early? He calls him Simon Peter. This is one of those places where you see the waffle effect. Jesus is calling Peter out here and saying, way to go, way to go. So he ought to be called just Peter, right? Well, he calls him Simon Peter because he's Peter. Watch what happens in the very next verse. Peter has just been highlighted and lifted up by Jesus for this bold profession. It looks as if, and many people think, this is the highest point that Peter has ever been lifted to. Let me show you Peter falling. The very next verse. Matthew 16, now verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and that he must be killed and be raised up on the third day. Here's Peter now. Mountaintop Peter, diving like Simon. Check this out. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Peter, who just said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Now let me get you over here behind the woodshed, Jesus. I gotta speak to you. Literally, the next verse. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus says, you're awesome, Peter. Way to go. What an example. Peter then comes over and says, listen, I heard what you said, Jesus. No way. Not going to happen. I need to rebuke you and get you on the straight and narrow. Jesus then says to him, Peter, Bring this to your Catholic friends. I say this and I know it's provocative. I don't mean to pick fights. But if you have friends that are locked in tradition and ritual and are being blinded by people that are telling them lies, if it's thought that Peter is the Pope based on the last verse, that he's the rock, which he's not in that passage, upon which God is going to build his church, Jesus is the rock, the only rock with a capital R. But if you have friends that are still confused and lost in that, take them to this verse. Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now there's a little cross-theological message here to our Catholic friends that are blinded by ritual and tradition. Would God build his church on Satan, a stumbling block? Of course not. That's not what the previous verse says. The previous verse points to Jesus. Now I bring this to you because I want you to see the peaks and valleys of Simon Peter. Not because I want to throw stones at him, but because I want us to see, hey, that's me. That's me. I know that guy. How is it that on Sunday I can leave here so filled with the Holy Spirit, so on fire for God, so ready, I'd storm hell with a water pistol. Let's go. And yet by Tuesday morning on my way to work when I'm cut off in the parking lot, I can't find Jesus anywhere near me. You can relate to Simon Peter. Jesus makes it clear he took his eye off Christ. He took his eye off the godly, kingdom-oriented issues, and he began to think and look and act in the flesh. I had a very, very difficult time here at our church not too long ago when there was a component of our ministry that began to do some things that were not God-honoring. And I brought to the attention of some people that if you do this, you'll be an instrument in the hand of the devil. And that cannot be. And I got to, oh, you're way over the top. And, oh, you know, that could never be. Hey, look, you know, all we're doing is X, Y, Z. And look, it looks and sounds and acts so nice. And I said, listen, don't you lose sight for a second that if you're not glorifying God and adding to truth and love and drawing people to Jesus, then by Jesus' own words, he said, you are either for me or against me. You are either gathering or scattering the sheep. And I was told, oh, you're just over the top. You don't get it. If Peter, seconds after being told that he was this incredible example, could just shortly thereafter be a stumbling block used by Satan in the face of Jesus himself, how much more concerned ought we to be that we are walking in line with God? This is one of the greatest lessons Peter's life ever taught. Don't you take for granted for a second that you can't be tripped and tricked and used as a tactical tool in the hands of the enemy. Peter's walking with Jesus, telling the world, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's getting the accolades and the praise of Jesus himself. In the next verse, he does something with what he thinks are good intentions. Don't miss that. With a sincerity in his heart. Don't miss that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Oh, Bridge family, that we bring everything to Jesus. That everything come through the filter of truth and love. And lest we think that we're above Simon Peter, God's hand-chosen leader for the first Christian church. Oh, if we could learn from him. Let it humble us to recognize that at any given time, if I get caught up in myself, if, as Jesus said, you're thinking about worldly things, if it becomes about anything but bringing glory to God, we are in the pit with snakes. We are running the most gravest risks that we could possibly run. That's Peter. We also see Peter falling. Not only did he rebuke Jesus, but he fell asleep on Jesus when Jesus brought him to pray. He denied Christ 3 times after swearing that he would be the one that would never, ever. He said, I would die with you. I would never deny you. Peter, who just hours earlier, in the midst of hundreds of soldiers, drew a sword and whopped off the ear of a soldier. So zealous was he, that he doesn't think. He just jumps up and he tries to decapitate this guy, misses and whops off his ear. That's how fervent he is. And just a couple hours later, he's afraid of a little girl who asks him, you're one of Jesus's, aren't you? The same guy who would charge hundreds of soldiers with a sword, cowered like a little girl before a little girl's question. Peter fell. He lived a life of peaks and valleys. We know him falling most for his denying of Christ, but my favorite component of seeing him fall was when he sank in the water. Peter's the only one that ever sank on the water. But I love him because he's the only one other than Jesus that walked on it. People saw, the disciples, oh no, it's a ghost out there. Jesus says, no, don't worry, it's me. Peter, immediately. I love him, you know. He's the guy that ready, fire, aim. If it's you, Lord, call me out. Jesus says, come. He doesn't hesitate. He's on the water. Some of you, praise God, I've seen it. I've seen you walking on water. I have been close enough in your lives. I've seen many of you walking on water with Jesus. And like me, and like Simon, I've watched many of us get caught up in the storm and start looking at the waves. We started to look at the storm instead of the Savior. And like Peter, we sink. I want to encourage you. If you know what it is to have sunk on the water, don't focus on the waves or what it was like when you went down. Remember what it was like to get out of the boat. Remember what it was like when you heard his voice and you said, yes, Lord, and you were out on the water. The same power that sustained Peter, the same power that sustained you in your past is there again today and every day. Let us remember what it is, not only to follow, but to fall and to learn from it. There's blessing in all. We give thanks in all circumstances. Some of the things that are most difficult turn out to be the greatest blessings in our lives. I promise you, while we never had another chance to see Peter on the water, I bet you if he did, he would have walked all the way home. He never would have got caught up in those waves again. I just believe that. Well, we see him fishing, following, falling, where we can relate. But I want to show you him feeding as well. Because you see, things changed after Easter Sunday. We talked about it last week. Good Friday was rough. Easter Sunday was awesome. And for Peter and the others, when they saw the risen Lord, things changed. It got even better at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. But let's take a look at Peter now feeding. When Jesus comes to him and says, John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, he says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, we know, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him again, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep." There's something here again in the original language that we lose in our English translation. I've told you before that in the original languages, there are richer words. Love is one of them. In our English language, we say everything from "I love my parents" to "I love my wife" to "I love hot dogs" to "I love my pet" to "I..." Love is, it's just a generic and cheapened word. If you were to read this in the original language, what you'll see is Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you agape me?" And then he says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" Agape is that Christ-like love that says, "I love no matter what." It's kind of the clinical Christian love. It's the right answer love. It's the "I love you no matter what because I know that I'm supposed to." And Jesus says to him, and mind you, he's calling him Simon actually at the time, "Simon, do you love me the way that you're supposed to love me?" "Oh yes, I do." And Peter responds, "I phileo you, Lord." Three times, "I phileo you, Lord. I phileo you, Lord." Now what's that in Greek? Jesus is saying to Peter, "Do you love me the way that you're supposed to love me as a child of God?" Peter says, "I love you like a brother, man." Jesus said, "Peter, Simon, do you really love me the way that you're supposed to love me?" Peter says, "I love you like a brother. I love you so intimately." Jesus then says, "Peter, do you really love me like a brother? Do you really phileo me?" To which Peter says, "You know that I do." Jesus said, "Well, if you really love me, not just with a clinical, the way you're supposed to, but if you really love me down at the very core of your being, if you love me like when I cut, you bleed, you love me that way? Like a band of brothers, are we like this?" This is the symbol I've used when I travel internationally talking about what that relationship with Christ is. I said, it's like this. You two become one. Peter says, "Yes, I do." Jesus said to him, "Then if that's true, then feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep." He says, "Then pour yourself out. Live for me. Live loving me. Live loving others. If you do this, it will come in two forms: finding and forming others." Here at the Bridge, our vision statement as a church is "find the lost, grow the found." That comes in large part out of this passage where Jesus says to Peter, "If you really love me, not just clinically, but down at the core of your being, then feed and shepherd, find and form my sheep. Build disciples. Build disciples." Listen to what happens now as we zero in on Peter, beginning to finish and looking at him as his life is now becoming shaped. He's not only said goodbye to the Lord as he's ascended into heaven, but he's received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and everything has changed. He's now supernaturally empowered to feed God's sheep, to find and form and build disciples. We see this in a passage that I love in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. Says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Here you've got the religious leaders. You've got the administrators getting nervous because you got somebody, a couple of guys out teaching about Jesus. All of a sudden, not only has Peter changed inside, he's now living it. He took to heart that call to feed and form the sheep. And people are getting nervous. The religious establishment is getting nervous. He said they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in the jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Because Peter and John were willing to stand in the gap, to take the heat, they were arrested, they were thrown in jail. Consequently, a ruckus began. A stir came about. And as best we can tell, another couple of thousand people came to Christ because somebody was bold enough to preach truth and love. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Listen, this could be you. You may stand in this place. You may be confronted. You may be assaulted. You may be questioned. You may be challenged. Peter and John met with this. By what power or what name did you do this? Do what? They had just healed a crippled person. And that's what got them in trouble. They were sharing the power of God's love, and they got in trouble for it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is critical, because if you're a child of God, not one by profession, not because you say you are, but because God's signature is on your heart, because you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you are a biblical Christian, not just a vocal Christian, then you too have the Holy Spirit alive in you. You too have the same power of God alive and in you under the promises of God as do these that we read in the New Testament. It's amazing. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That man stands now because of him. He is healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, this is the part that I want to bring to you as a personal inspiration. Take this home, meditate on it, pray on it. Take this as your passage. This is you. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. If you can relate to Simon Peter, then take Acts 4 to heart. You too, an unschooled, ordinary person. That was me. I'm telling you, that was me. I was the Peter who was being chastised, who would ready, fire, aim. I was the one who didn't have the credentials. I went to seminary, and I told you before, I didn't fit. I was the brown shoes. And praise God, I had people come to me and say, "That's what God's looking for. This closet's chock full of shiny black shoes that have no passion. Bring truth and love to the people. We'll equip you here, and then you go equip them there, and you tell them the same thing we're telling you. You're exactly what God is looking for. He's not looking for an all-star team." Look at it. If you look at the apostles, you look at the disciples, it's like F Troop. You know, I mean, nobody would build a team like Jesus built a team. You know, I look at that team and I say, now that team, I could fit on that team. And that's exactly the message. That's exactly the message. Peter was the leader. He was the first leader of the first church. God chose him, I believe, in large part because he had all kinds of warts. Because he had all kinds of shortcomings. And much like David in the New Testament, it wasn't that he was perfect. Far from it. Far, far from it. But there's a heart. There's a passion. There's a commitment to Christ. A willingness to surrender. How did Peter finish? We don't see his life end in the Bible. But the church historians tell us that he died a martyr. We're told that he, and if If you think you're going through some tough stuff, imagine this. History tells us that Peter wasn't crucified until he had to watch his wife get crucified first. They made him watch his wife get crucified first. It's reported that he called out to her by name. And the last thing she heard her husband say was, "Remember the Lord." I don't ever want to have to say goodbye to Kim in any way. But if I'm forced to, I don't know that I could say anything to her more lovingly than that. Peter then, as one who finished well, was also crucified. History says that he told them that he was not worthy of being crucified in the same way as Christ. And so he asked them, out of respect for Christ, to hang him upside down. Same nails. Crucify me, but I don't have the right to look like Jesus. Here's somebody who finished real well. We find him fishing for fish, called to fish for men. He followed immediately with faithful obedience. He fell a lot. We fall a lot. But he walked on water. He was the one who whopped the ear off. He had a passion that sometimes got out ahead of him. And he had shortcomings like we all do. But God chose him in the exact same way he's choosing you to represent him. We can't look at Simon Peter and hide behind our shortcomings. God is bigger than our shortcomings. Praise God, he's bigger than our shortcomings. If you love the Lord, then like Peter, he's put a call on your life. It's called the Great Commission, to help him feed, which means to find and to form and build disciples for him. It's the call on every Christian's life. You tell me, well, I don't have that calling, Pastor. I say, yes, you do. It's a call on every Christian's life. And then to walk the talk in such a way that when it's time to go home, that you will finish well. Yesterday, I performed a short funeral service for a brother in Christ who finished real well. I watched a family who knew that they knew that they knew that their loved one was home. That they could rest in knowing that while they have to struggle through the challenge of going on without the one that they love so much, that they have a peace in their heart that he finished well because he lived well. And that he was home with Jesus. I want to ask you to look at Simon Peter. Acknowledge the Simon that's in us and ask God to help develop the Peter that he wants to have come out. Let's walk on water. Let's live with a bold witness. Let's be the leader that Christ has called us to be. Let's finish well. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I thank you that in Peter, in Simon and in Peter, I not only see myself, but I see you more clearly. I see the loving God that says that you do initiate and that you do come and find, that you love enough to come find us, that you love us enough to call us to join you, that you love us enough to have the kind of forgiveness and tolerance for our shortcomings, that you watch us fall. And if we truly repent and ask for your forgiveness, you tell us that those sins and those shortcomings are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. I thank you for the privilege that it is to be called to help feed your sheep. And I ask, Lord, whether we have another minute, another day, another year, decade, or another 50 years, I pray that you help each and every one of us to finish well. Let the message of our lives be, remember the Lord. Let us be your instruments of truth and love. Let us be grace carriers. In Jesus' name, amen.